Let's continue reading in the Word by turning to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And we will be reading verses 1 through 16. This is a continuation of the story of Elijah, where Elijah is the main character in this story. And so we have read a few stories over the past number of months. And this is a story where Elijah is going to meet Obadiah. So reading 1 Kings 18. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, and that's the third year of the famine, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or the nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and I tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I am your servant, I have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here,' and he will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. One key to the study of the life of Elijah is to keep in mind the images or the stories the Bible gives us about his life. Elijah proclaimed the word of God. Elijah was prompted and he acted on behalf of God. And Elijah used miracles to prove that he was a man of God. Each time we read an event such as this one about Elijah, we need to remember that he was greatly used by God. And he was used to encourage the God-fearing people of Israel who were going through a time of persecution and now a time of famine. But he was also used to call the people of Israel to repentance and to return to serving the true God rather than serving idols such as Baal and Asherah. And this afternoon, we're going to look at the three men who are mentioned in this story and how each of them is an example for us, an example both for good and for bad. Elijah is an example as a man of God. Ahab is an example of a hard-hearted man. And Obadiah, who was a faithful servant. And I just want to tell you that this Obadiah is not the Obadiah who was a prophet. who wrote in the Bible. This is the only instance, really, where we hear about Obadiah. And let's review the situation that we have before us before we begin. First of all, in the nation of Israel, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel had turned the people away from the God of Israel, and they promoted the worship of the god Baal. They thought Baal was a supreme god along with other such gods, and so they had turned to idols. And Jezebel had taken it upon herself to eliminate the worship of the God of Israel from the land of Israel. And what she had done is that she had killed, massacred the prophets of the Lord, of the God of Israel. And these prophets at that time, they were teachers and they were preachers. And they taught the young people the word of God. They taught people about what God commanded. And so what happened is that Jezebel had taken away all the teachers of the God of Israel, and she replaced them with new prophets, the prophets of Baal. And then thirdly, there was a severe famine in the land of Israel. We don't read about this famine being in Judah or anywhere else except maybe in Sidon. And God had judged Israel specifically because of their sin. And he had not judged Judah at this time. And Judah was governed by a king who was favorable to the God of Israel. And this famine had spanned 3 years. And so let's consider Elijah, a man of God. First of all, Elijah is prompted by God to action. And we have learned over the last number of months that Elijah was God's prophet in Israel. He wasn't in Judah. And he was very closely attuned to the word of God. In fact, in this story is the fifth instance where we read that he was prompted by God to act. The first one, God told him to go to Ahab and pronounce a famine if he didn't turn to the God of Israel. The second one, he was prompted by God to go to the brook Cherith. The third time, he was prompted by the word of God after the water ran out at brook Cherith to go to the widow of Zarephath. And then fourthly, we read that Elijah raised the son of this widow to life. And he only would have thought to do this if he had been prompted by the word of God. And now fifthly, after 3+ years, he was told by God, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah was prompted by God to action. But secondly, Elijah was zealous for the God of Israel. Elijah was sold out to God. He was filled with his word, and his every action and word was based on the word of God. And he wasn't only zealous for God, but he had a compassion for the people. And we see how careful he was with the widow of Zarephath. He had compassion for her. But what he really wanted to do was get out into the land of Israel and preach the word of God so that the people would turn away from serving idols such as Baal and Asherah, and that he would teach them how to serve the God of Israel. And he was a fiery, evangelistic man. And he was a great preacher. And that's why the strong preaching of John the Baptist is compared to Elijah's preaching. Thirdly, Elijah was a man of action. Each time he heard the voice of God telling him to do something, he immediately did what the word of God told him to do. In some ways, we need to be like Elijah. We should pray to God that once we know what it is that God wants us to do, that we would do it immediately, regardless of the consequences. Elijah didn't know if he was going to meet Ahab, and he proclaims to Ahab that the famine was going to be over, that he wasn't going to be put to death. But Elijah immediately followed the word of God, regardless of those potential consequences. Elijah was a man of action, a man who acted on the will of God. Fourthly, Elijah commanded Ahab to action. When Elijah met Obadiah on the road, he immediately told Obadiah to command Ahab to come to him. Elijah set the agenda for Ahab, even though Ahab expected that Elijah would have been brought to him, most likely as a captive. Ahab expected to be in charge of the situation, not Elijah. But Elijah told Obadiah, go back to Ahab, get him, and bring him here, which is exactly the opposite of what Ahab had expected. Elijah's words were the words of God, and the word of God demanded that Ahab come to Elijah, even if Ahab didn't care for God. And Ahab had ignored the word of God. In this instance, Ahab was forced to do the word of God. Elijah is a great example for us in how closely he followed the word of God. He didn't pause for reflection, but he followed the word of God immediately. But let's think about a contrast to Elijah, King Ahab. King Ahab is a hard-hearted man. And when we think about King Ahab, we know that he knew Israel's religious heritage. He had men in his household who served the God of Israel. Obadiah worked for him. He was a trusted man in Ahab's household. So he knew people who worshiped the God of Israel. And Ahab may have been taught in his youth, he was of the kingly class, all the things that the God of Israel, the prophets, the teachers of the land would have taught him. And there are some things that he probably was taught as we read in Deuteronomy 28. We read this, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, that is the God of Israel, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to the land in its season. And so Ahab knew that obedience to the God of Israel would bring the rains that are needed for the harvest. But Moses wrote some other words in the same chapter, chapter 28. Moses said, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command to you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And what are those curses? Cursed be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, and with fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, and drought, and with blight, and with mildew. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. That's a drought, when the land is hard and the sky is bronze. Ahab either forgot these words, wasn't taught these words, or ignored these words, didn't believe these words of God, didn't think they applied to him, even if he had learned them in his youth. He knew his religious heritage. He knew that he needed to serve the God of Israel. But at a minimum, let's say Ahab didn't come from that heritage. He knew that the God of Israel was different from the gods of the surrounding nations. The God of Israel wasn't one where we created an image, where we set up a statue. He must have thought that the God Baal, who he could see and go to his temple, was superior to the God of Israel. In addition, if Ahab had studied history, for young people, study history is good, he would have known that King David also suffered from a 3-year famine. And when this happened, King David prayed to God to reveal to him why this famine had come upon the land. We read about this in 2 Samuel 21. And God revealed to David that a sin had been committed in the nation of Israel. And what did David do? He immediately corrected the situation. He took care of that problem. And the Lord restored the reign to the nation. And if King Ahab had really thought through the situation, he would have thought, the reason for the famine is because God is unhappy with me because I have turned to idols. Elijah had made that very clear when he had pronounced the famine. But Ahab did nothing. Ahab didn't believe it. Secondly, Ahab had turned his heart to Baal. You know how sometimes there's some big event in your lives that changes you forever? Ahab had one of those. He got married. And he married, he had a very unfortunate marriage with Queen Jezebel. She was a daughter of the king of Sidon. And the king of Sidon was the king of all the Phoenicians, a very powerful nation. And the Bible explains that Jezebel caused Ahab to serve Baal. And Ahab wholeheartedly entered into the worship of this god Baal. And Baal was, supposedly, an all-powerful god. Baal was in charge of the weather. Baal was in charge of the harvest. Baal was the right kind of god. I could go to the temple and see an image of Baal. Furthermore, Ahab allowed his wife, Jezebel, and she probably was pretty strong about it, to establish the worship of Baal as the religion of the nation. And in doing so, she quickly brought in her own priests and her prophets to teach the people, and she banned and massacred the priests of the God of Israel. She wanted to change the entire religious structure of the nation. She wanted it to be in conformity with her homeland, the nation of her youth. In other words, what Jezebel did was to defeat and replace the God of Israel. No wonder God proclaimed the judgment of the famine, because the God of Israel had been replaced and defeated in both Ahab's and Jezebel's eyes. And Ahab didn't waver from the worship of Baal. Even though Elijah, a prophet of the God of Israel, had prophesied a drought, Ahab didn't change his mind about worshiping Baal. He didn't think that the God of Israel was powerful enough to cause a drought, and if he was, he could be overcome. Perhaps Ahab thought, well, famines are a freak of nature. They happen every great once in a while. I'm just in one of those cycles of weather cycles. I need to deal with it. Or perhaps Ahab thought that Elijah was kind of a powerful magician. He had the power to stop the rain from coming over Israel. So I got to get Elijah back so I can get him to reverse that spell he put on the land. He had no idea that Elijah had no power within himself at all, but it was all the power of the God of Israel. Ahab said, Baal is my God. And it seems like Ahab had no inkling, no thought that the drought was a result of him turning the nation away from the God of Israel. He didn't admit that the God of Israel could have caused this drought because of the sin of idolatry. We do not read that thus far in this story. Ahab was oblivious to what he had done. And Ahab had a very short-sighted solution to this problem. He decided, well, we got to go out and find grass and water for our horses and our mules wherever they can be found. And he set out on this mission. We don't read anywhere that he set out on the mission by first going to the temple of Baal and bowing to Baal and asking him to help him. We don't read anywhere, of course, where he talked to the God of Israel. He just went out because it had to be done. He was interested in preserving his power and his position as king by making sure that some of his livestock survived the famine so that once the famine was over, he could restore his position as king and he could go out as a strong man. We see that Ahab had no regard for the people. He wasn't looking for grass and for water to help the people of Israel. He was concerned for his own needs. Ahab's solution was to overcome the immediate need, but he didn't concern himself in establishing a permanent solution, such as determining the source of the problem. And if he had thought through what the source of the problem was, he would have understood that the source was a spiritual problem and not a physical problem. We too sometimes have problems. Health problems, financial problems, general welfare problems, problems with people. Sometimes they're just in bad circumstances. But as we consider our situation, and the problems that we encounter, we need to inspect ourselves to make sure that these problems that we're having in this physical life aren't really the result of a problem that we're having in our spiritual life. I'm not saying they are, but it is part of the routine of understanding what type of problems we might be having. Our spiritual well-being cannot be separated from our entire state of affairs. Fifthly, Ahab thought he could find Elijah and force him to end the famine. Ahab had initiated a search for Elijah by searching not only the whole country of Israel, but all the surrounding countries. And he had gone through an extensive search. And if Ahab's searchers had reached the little town of Zarephath, Elijah was not found. The story of Elijah's miracles in providing the oil and the meal for the widow of Zarephath and for raising her son from the dead had not traveled very far. Ahab's searchers never found Elijah. God had protected Elijah. If God doesn't want something to be found, it won't be found. And if God wants to find you out, he's going to find you. We learn that it's useless to find something that God has hidden. You know, all of us know some people that are like King Ahab. They were taught about God in their youth, but they've embraced a non-Christian or an anti-Christian lifestyle. Ahab is an example for us in that no matter how severe the punishment, no how severe the problems people have, a man is not softened unless God works a work of grace within their hearts. We need to pray for those people that God would soften their hearts. We read in Revelation a whole bunch of stories where judgment is poured out upon the earth. And in one of those stories in Revelation 16, judgment was poured out on the throne of the beast, which is this world, this evil world. And its kingdom was plunged into darkness. And it says, that's very graphic language, people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. That was their response in their time of trial. And then lastly, it says something that's very sad. They did not repent of their deeds. Ahab was like those people. Ahab was a sinful man without any regard for the word of God. And there are multitudes of people living today who have no regard to God. They're not interested in God. They don't want to believe in God. They don't believe any of the difficulties that they're having in life are related to their sinfulness. They just don't want anything to do with God, regardless if you talk to them or anyone else talk to them. These are people that we need to pray for on a daily basis, that God would soften their hearts and raise up people to talk to them and teach them so that they would turn from their sins and that they would know who God is. Now, there's one more man that we want to talk about, Obadiah. Obadiah has some commentators wondering, having a hard time figuring out, what do we do about Obadiah? Here is a man who serves the God of Israel, and secondly, he works as a steward of the house of wicked King Ahab. How are these two things compatible? Some of the commentators call Obadiah faint-hearted or a riddle to understand. And I disagree with them because they're not taking into consideration that this is the very situation Christians are finding themselves today. We need to recognize the value of having Christians serving in public places. Christians are the salt and the light in a wicked society. And we're going to take the word of God at face value. For we read in verse 3 of our passage in 1 Kings 18 that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And so let's leave it at that. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and he served in the household of King Ahab. This would lead us to believe that Obadiah was a man of God who lived in a wicked world and worked for an evil man. And in spite of these conditions, he was successful in his position. He is like many of us. We work in places where we are the only Christian working on the job site. All of us interact on various levels with people who have no regard for God. Sometimes we have ungodly people in our own families. We have ungodly people as, as our friends. We enjoy being with them. We have ungodly people who are our associates. We work with them. We do things with them. And we have business partners who are ungodly people. We work for ungodly people. Ungodly people work for us. There is no escape from working and interacting with ungodly and sinful people. They're all around us. And this story is given to us to help us understand how Obadiah was able to work faithfully, both as a servant of wicked King Ahab and as a servant of the God of Israel. So what do we know about Obadiah? And the Bible doesn't tell us a lot, but we do know that Obadiah feared God since his youth. Obadiah most likely grew up in a family where the God of Israel was worshipped. He likely had training by his parents and by those prophets of the God of Israel. Most likely he came from an influential and rich family. And we say that because he was able to support all those prophets. And he came into his position as steward of King Ahab's household, not only for his abilities, like we happens around here today, but most likely because he had connections, family connections. Young people, it's a tremendous blessing to be raised in a Christian home. And we could preach a whole sermon on this topic. Children and young people, you have an advantage because of your godly living, a tremendous advantage. And we'll talk about a few of them in a minute. But do not discount this privilege. It is something to be greatly thankful for if you've been raised in a Christian family. Secondly, we know that Obadiah was true to God, but he was also faithful to his employer, wicked King Ahab. He must have been able to do his job without dishonoring God. And so we, as Christians, often work for ungodly people, and we can do our jobs very well as long as we don't have to sacrifice our Christian principles. Obadiah must have been able to do that in the job that he had. And how many Christians are there today who are faithful workers in companies that have nothing to do with godliness, don't even want to be known as a Christian company? They're just businesses. And Christians are motivated to work hard for their employers. I mean, obviously, you have abilities and you want to work hard for your employer. You want to provide for your family. You want to move up in the company. But secondly, you want to do your work to the glory of God. That's an added dimension that you have that other employees may not have. You want to please the Lord God. And that's why many Christians excel at the work that they do in their companies. Obadiah was one of those persons. He was able to do his job well. And why was he put into this position by King Ahab? What did King Ahab see in him that he put him in this position? And we can read a few things between the lines. First of all, Ahab trusted Obadiah to handle the affairs of his household, to handle them with care. Not anyone can manage a king's household, but Obadiah obviously could, and he was capable. Secondly, Ahab knew Obadiah was honest. And haven't you found that? That, oh, you're a Christian, I know you're going to be honest, so we're going to allow you to do this or that, because I know you're honest, which is true for a Christian. King Ahab knew Obadiah was honest. He wouldn't steal from him. Ahab trusted Obadiah with all his earthly goods, his entire household. Obadiah was a trusted servant. Obadiah chose him to go with him to search for grass and water. Ahab knew that Obadiah would do what he had requested. Obadiah was one of those people who got things done. And Obadiah was obviously a man of industry, a hard worker. He had abilities. He would have understood the importance of looking for water and for grass for the livestock. He wasn't a goof-off. If Ahab said, "You search over there," Obadiah didn't wait until Ahab had left and then just hung out. No, he searched over there. That's what Obadiah would have done, even if Ahab wasn't there to supervise. And Obadiah was a man of ingenuity and knowledge. Ahab knew that Obadiah knew where to find water and grass, if there was any water and grass to find. He was knowledgeable. And sometimes God places people in high places as part of his plan for this earth. Obviously, Obadiah was a very gifted man who found favor with a very wicked king, King Ahab. Think about Joseph in Egypt, or Daniel in Persia. They held very high positions, and they were able to influence and help evil kings because they helped them help the people. Even in the New Testament, we find out that there were Christians working for the Caesar. Most likely, even some Christians in Caesar Nero's court. We know that for a fact. God places people in important positions. And Obadiah was not able to reform Ahab. And there's no indication that Ahab was able to reform Obadiah. And that's true with us. Sometimes we have to work side by side to someone we know is living an ungodly lifestyle, someone we know who worships a different God, believes weird things, and we're both there working together. This is the world we work in. We cannot separate ourselves from the world. We are not missionaries at work, and that's our primary task. Our primary task at work is to get the work done. And we want to be examples of being a good worker. And if we're questioned about it, we are able to say we're working this way because we believe in a God. And we believe that we're honoring God in the work that we do. That was Obadiah. And Obadiah was willing to put himself into a very difficult and dangerous position. He protected those prophets of the God of Israel. And he was able to do so because he had the position and he had the means to do so. He rescued 100 prophets from being martyred and killed by Queen Jezebel. And he knew the implications of initiating and participating in this intrigue. He knew that if he were found out, that both the king or the queen would have him murdered, would have him put to death. Obadiah was both daring and devious in the right kind of way. And there are times when Christians must use whatever means possible to save people from certain death. And we think about some of the common examples that we know of, especially during Nazi Germany, when Christians were very involved in protecting Jews from their certain death. Some of the commentators question, why didn't Obadiah put up a fight against Queen Jezebel when she wanted to get rid of all the prophets of God? And if Obadiah had done this, he probably would have found himself either killed or banned. Instead, Obadiah served God in his capacity as a king's steward rather than being a freedom fighter. And there are times when the best service for God is behind the scenes, where we can monitor, we can control, we can do things in a very difficult situation. Obadiah was one of those men who was able to do this. And then, lastly, we read this little dialogue that Obadiah had with Elijah. We get a picture of maybe how Obadiah was. Obadiah responds to Elijah's request. And Elijah had said, go and get Ahab for me. He's saying, Elijah, I must have sinned in some way. Why are you sending me to Ahab instead of you coming with me to Ahab? It's going to cause my death. Because, he says, when I go and get Ahab and I bring him back here, you're not going to be here. And Ahab is just going to say, that's it. And that's going to be the end of me. That's what Obadiah told Elijah. And then he says, Elijah, I'm really a server of God of Israel. I've been worshiping the God of Israel since I was a boy. In fact, I am taking care of 100 priests. I've been hiding them in caves. And I didn't only get them in these caves. I've been providing water and food for them ever since, maybe 3 years. And water was not easy to come by or food at this time. Obadiah had some legitimate concerns, both before God and before King Ahab. He was worried about his life. And we see something of the thoroughness of Obadiah in thinking through all these concerns. He was a shrewd character. He wanted to think about all the implications of what was going on here. And then we have Elijah. Elijah responded very simply. I would like to say it like this. Elijah raises up his prophesying voice. You can almost hear it. When Elijah spoke a prophecy, he had his own voice. And here's what he says. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. Those words are exactly the same words that he spoke to Ahab 3 years prior. So that was his prophesying voice. And here's what he said. I will surely show myself to him today. Obadiah got it. Okay, Obadiah says. He heard the command of the Lord clearly this time, and he went and got King Ahab. Aren't we sometimes like Obadiah? We hear the command of the Lord, but we're uncertain about all its implications, and we start thinking about, am I sinning? Is that why he's telling me to do this? What about this? What about that? I'm going to die. We have concerns and we have fears and we bring them up. When that happens, the command is not going to change. It's going to be the same command that we heard in the first time. And what we have done, really, is worked our way through, oh yes, I am a sinner. And I need to really consider what the command of God is going to do in my situation. Oh, this is a test. Do we believe God or not when we hear a command from God? Are we going to obey God or are we going to do what we think is the right thing to do? You know the answers to those questions. We're going to believe God. We're going to do the right thing. And Obadiah obeyed, but reluctantly. Elijah immediately did whatever God commanded. See the contrast? Ahab had no regard or interest in anything God had to say. So who is the one that we should be looking at as an example? Obadiah has some great examples for us. But we need to be like Elijah, is to be able to obey the commands of God immediately and do them right away. That's what we are to be like. Let's end our service today by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 660. Now, this hymn is talking about Daniel, but we could substitute the name Dare to Be an Obadiah or an Elijah, but we will sing it the way it is written. Hymn number 660, standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few. All hail to Daniel's band, or to Elijah's band, or whatever. But we'll say Daniel. Okay, let's stand together as we sing 660.